Church should always be a, should never be a dam, you know. We just keep all the good guys. Dit is eintlik vir my sleg dat hulle weggaan, maar dit is baie goed vir die kerk as hy geheel. This is like your, when your kids grow up and leave. They're not my kids, but when your kids grow up and leave, it would have been better for them just to stay in your house, but they can't. Okay. So this weekend, a few people, thank you. Many of you went to prepare with us. I was surprised to see you, yeah? I'm surprised to be able to see you through my eyes. my girl Marguerite. So as kids can be, our kids as well, sometimes they don't listen when you talk to them. They run around crazy, and especially between 5 and 7 at night. And then you just have to say, stop, stop. And you say, Marguerite, kyk my in my oor. Kyk, I'm talking to you. Kyk my in my oor. And kyk hulle so. So kyk my in my oor. So Marguerite started doing that about a few months ago with Marguerite. And then the one day, she was busy talking, but I'm busy working in the kitchen. And she grabs me by the leg and says, Papa, kyk my in my oor. Anyway, so I'm glad that I can kyk you in the oor tonight. But it was really a precious time for me. And just to be able to go with the rest of South Africa and to go and pray. Thank you for those of you actually made effort that could go. But it was really a significant moment just as a nation to come together. On Friday, I walked around and I just asked God, so God, how do you feel about this? And it's just a conversation that I had with the Lord. And I just heard the Lord, I asked God, what do you see? And then I just felt the Lord saying the most obvious thing, but I felt the Lord saying, no, I'm seeing a nation that turns to me, that cries out to me. And that was what this weekend was about. It's like God, as a nation, we gather, just like ancient Israel so many times in Jerusalem. And the reason why we gather, God, is because we know that you're the God who hears. We gather because we know that when we turn to you, you listen, you hear. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. If there's one thing that the Bible tells you, if you just flip through the chapters or the books of the Bible, it's every time, this is the theme of the Bible, when people are in trouble, they turn to God and cry out and God saves. The Lord saves whoever calls on him, whoever turns to God, whoever cries out to God. God hears. And that's what I love about one of the names of God in the Bible, Psalm 65. He is the Lord who hears. In Afrikaans is baie mooi, die ou vertaling. Ons sing as van die as paar keer getoons het. Hoorder van gebed. He is die hoorder van gebed. That's the name. If someone asks you, what is God like? And they say, he is die hoorder van gebed. He's the God who hears. He's the God who listens. Straight throughout scripture. And that's just what I want to talk to you about tonight, because we're going to spend some time in praying. Genesis 1. Oh, it doesn't change when I do that. Yeah, thanks. Genesis 16 is the story of Ishmael. Ishmael's mom, Hagar. So Sarah and Abraham have been married for a long time, and Abraham has no legacy. And God said, you'll have a son. And he thought, oh, maybe I should make a plan. So he made his own baby. Sarah was the one who said, well, why don't you take my concubine? This is common custom for the people in our time. Have a baby here so you can have a legacy, so you can have a name, so you can have blood of your own blood that stays behind when you leave to inherit everything that God has blessed you with, because you're such a prosperous man. But then Sarah has been trying to get pregnant by Abraham for years, 60 years, 65 years. Never got pregnant. Here's young Hagar, and she gets pregnant quickly. And there's this jealous contention between the two of them. And she started mistreating and being unfair and unjust towards Hagar. To the point where Hagar says, listen, I can't handle this. I'm a slave. I don't have any legacy. And now I did what you asked. Now I'm pregnant with your husband's baby. But now you're mistreating and you're treating me harsh and rude and unfair. And I can't take this anymore. So she grabs her stuff at night and she runs away. But then she finds God, who stops and says, stop it. Hagar, do the right thing. Go back to your mistress. But this is what I'm saying. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give your name of your son boy. And this is the name that you should give your son. He'll be named Ishmael, which means God hears. His name will be a perpetual reminder that when you cried out, I came and I responded to you. And that's such a beautiful name for me. God hears. Now, a few years later, we know that Ishmael was growing up, and then Sarah had her own boy, Isaac. And as Isaac grew up, there was a bit of contention again in the home. But then Ishmael was the jealous older brother who apparently bullied a little bit and was a bit too harsh. And Sarah said, listen, now you wanted to run away last time, but now I'm telling you, take your boy and get out because you're not going to inherit with my son. Take your son. And again, injustice. And she runs away with the boy. She gives him water. Abraham was said, no, you can't do this. But eventually Sarah was just too much for Abraham. And Abraham said, okay, cool. So this is water. This is food. Travel till you find another place. And it was difficult for Abraham as well because it's his boy. But then as Agar travels away with Ishmael, the young boy, a small boy, the Bible says that they became thirsty and he started becoming faint. He was about to die. And then she walked until she found a bush and she puts him under the bush. And then she just can't anymore look at her son dying. So she goes around the corner into another tree and she just sits and she just weeps and cries out to God, say, God, how's this fair? How is this just? How is this right? I did what you asked me to do last time. How is this right? And then the Lord appeared to her and said, Hagar, the Lord has heard the cries of the boy. I was listening to his cries. Go to him. He won't die. He'll be a great nation like I promised you last time. And all of a sudden, a spring just erupts from the earth. And the two of them are saved. And God saves them. But again, that name, God hears. The Lord listens. The Lord listened this time to your prayers and cries. Simply heard the boy crying, and I respond. Because I'm the God who constantly listens. And that's the truth of our God. And it's not just the fact that when we cry out and when we pray. I mean, why did God save over and over in the Old Testament? Why did he save? Why did I save my people from? Why did he raise up Moses? Because the Lord has heard the cries of the Hebrew slaves, the descendants of Abraham. And because he heard their cries at night and their prayers, God comes and he saves. He's the God who intently listens. Malachi says, the Lord listens to the conversations of the righteous and he records it. God is constantly present. And this is the first thing that we can learn from this lesson, is the fact that God is very close to all of us, intently aware of what's going on in your life. God really is close. He's not just close when you pray to him. He's not just close when you have quiet time, the word that Debbie brought to us Sunday evening. It's not just when you do right, but God is constantly aware of you and constantly close to you. He's the God who hears. He's a very close God. He's very present. That's why Jesus went about saying, the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, God is reigning and he's very close to you. He's not far away from you. He's very close, very, very close to you. That's the story of It's a painting, a beautiful painting. It's 1965 by some famous French artist who I don't remember anymore. Anyway, Exodus chapter 23. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I just want you to see the difference here, and please note this. It's not just the fact that they prayed to God. God says, I heard them groaning under their bondage of slavery. As the whips came down, as the unfair treatment, God says, I'm listening, and I'm the God who says, I hate slavery, I hate oppression, I hate punishment. In my kingdom, there will be none of it. So God responds. God is always the God who responds to those in need. Book of Judges. So now Israel came through Moses to the promised land. A few times the Bible says God heard them in the wilderness, and he responded to whatever they desired, actually. And then they came into the promised land, and God blessed them with their promised land. God says, now choose whom you will serve. And he says, God, we'll serve you. But constantly, the book of Judgment is such a picture of human nature as we are given over to our desires and our sins. It's such a picture. We have everything we want. We have a promised land. But we're never satisfied with God. That is the picture of the Old Testament in our sinful nature. So, time and time again, you hear this refrain, and I think it, I don't know how many times it comes up in the book of Judges. And the people sinned against God and rebelled against God's authority. And God gave them over to the Philistines, the Moabites, any bites, all the gigabytes, megabytes, kilobytes. Let me not go into that now. But there's a lesson right there, anyway. So God gives them over to the Philistines, all those people. And then the Bible says, and they groan under the oppression And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord what? Raised up a deliverer for them to save them from their sins. Every time, and that's the thing. That's the story of Judges. It's like they are in trouble. Why? Because of their own sinfulness. They are led astray by their own temptations and sins, and the whole nation is under bondage. But God does not forsake people. I don't want to say he doesn't forsake his people. God doesn't forsake people. Whenever they call out, God is the God who responds, and he saves, and he delivers them out of their bondage. The Lord heard their groaning. The Lord heard them crying out. And every time God saves and God delivers. The book of Jonah, this is a picture of Jonah fleeing the scene. The book of Jonah. Yeah, anyway. Yeah. The book of Jonah is one of those beautiful stories, and you hear me talk about Jonah, because if there's one Old Testament book, which is the, I want to call it the gospel according to Jonah. I mean, God says to his prophet, go to the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, go in there, and save them, because warn them that they're going to be destroyed because of my wrath, because of the violence and their bloodshed. Go and warn them. And then Jonah doesn't want to do it, because Jonah knows that these are violent, vicious people who deserve to die. They should just rather die. They shouldn't be around. They're just violent, bloodthirsty, crazy people. So no. Anyway, but I want you to hear this. The theme of the book of Jonah is the merciful God who sends, but also Jonah runs away, jumps on a boat to Tarshish. There's massive storm breeding out because of his sin. The pagan sailors pray for hours to their idol gods, to their ancestors and their gods. The Bible says for hours they pray. They are pagan, sinful people. And they pray once to God when Jonah is thrown overboard. And God hears them, calms the storm, and saves them. Jonah, the deliberately disobedient fisherman prophet, is thrown overboard as he sinks to the bottom, Jonah chapter 2, as he sinks to the bottom of the ocean with his last breath, he goes, save, Lord. And then the Lord sends a fish and saves him. Why? Because he asked God to save him. God heard him from the bottom of the ocean, spits him out on land. He walks, he preaches, I mean, bleached with all the acids of the fish's stomach. He walks in there like a ghost. Everyone hears. Everyone repents immediately because this man from the bottom of the ocean just came aboard and preaches and saying, my God is going to destroy you. Go like, yes. They repent. 3 days of fasting and prayer. The whole nation turns to God. The whole capital turns to God. And Jonah waits because God said he's going to destroy them. Now he's waiting because these are evil, bloodthirsty people. But because of their prayer once to God and their action turning God, forgive us sin. God is merciful. The theme of the book is God hears and God saves whoever calls on him. Whoever calls on him. He's a sovereign Lord that doesn't matter who you are. God hears and prays. That doesn't matter where you are, where you come from. So what do we learn from this book? Maybe just before I go there, one of my favorite psalms, my wife says all of them are my favorite, but one of my favorite psalms in the Bible is Psalm 40. Such a beautiful picture. Probably David. And David writes this about some experience in his life. I want to say that most of the Psalms, the bulk of the Psalms has this theme that Psalm 107, the whole nation is in trouble and they cry out to God and God sends forth his word and he hears and he saves. It's a story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and preservation through Israel and then the conquering of the land. But it's one of those summary stories where the whole story is all about God hears, God responds and saves. God hears, God responds and saves. It's like a story which they sing over and over again. Psalm 136 is the same story. But Psalm 40 is one of those psalms where it's one of the most well-known psalms where David is stuck metaphorically in miry clay, whether it be depression or whether it be because of some enemy wanting to destroy him. But the point is he's stuck in this metaphoric miry clay. And he says, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. And then this is the beautiful picture that the psalm paints. That's what I want to say. I was stuck and the Lord walked by and he says, I cried out to the Lord and the Lord stopped. He inclined towards me and he heard my cry. And then you know the rest of the psalm. The Lord stretched me out. He pulled me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on steady ground. He clothed me in a new garment and put a new song in my mouth. Many will hear it and will give God praise. Such a beautiful story of God seeing this man who's stuck and is about to die. Some synchron. He's about to die. And the story tells, the psalmist tells the story as though it's, I got myself in that mess, but whenever I cry out, God saves. That's the God that we serve. I want to say this again. Doesn't matter whether you get yourself in the trouble, God saves whoever calls on Him. Whoever calls on Him. And I want to say from experience, not pastoral experience, from my own life experience. So it's not just the stories of other people, but from my own experience. Sometimes we are tired of crying out to God for the getting ourselves in the same mess over and over and over again. You know, you sort of get ashamed of asking God to save you from the same stuff that He saved you so many times from. That's why I'm so glad for the biblical account of Israel. You know, the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, the book of Judges. Because it's over and over. It's like, God, don't you ever get tired of saving? And God's like, why? My identity, my name is, I'm the God who's hears. My name is Jeshua. My name is the God who saves. That's who I am. I can't be anything else. I am the merciful God that when you hear, I save. Why? Because I've created you for glory, not for bondage. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. So no, God doesn't get tired. So the first thing we can just see is that we can be secure, and I want you to know this tonight, that you and us as a nation, because this weekend we went to Bloemfontein to pray on behalf of the nation. And we had a beautiful covenant moment with God. You and us, we can be secure in the fact that God is very aware of you, of us as a nation, but of you individually. That's the beautiful story of the Bible. God doesn't just care about the masses. God cares about the masses, but He's so intently aware and cares for the individual. The individual stories in the Old and the New Testament of a woman who was menstruating perpetually, and she was obviously physically weak and uncomfortable, but also her people pushed her out. But God notices her and saves her. The Samaritan woman, whom Jesus, the Bible clearly says, went out of His way because He had to go to that town, through that town. Why? So He can have that meeting with that one lady. And it's over and over the same story. Old Testament, the woman who just lost a boy, the woman who can't fall pregnant, five of them. God is so intentively aware that He listens to Samuel's mother in the temple praying and sends a priest who thinks she's drunk and just wants to diss her, saying, no, I'm very aware of you. You will get a boy because I heard your prayer. Samson's mother crying out, God says, I know, I hear you will get a boy. Why? Because I'm aware. I've been hearing your cries at night. The first sons of, Rahab and Leah, Jacob wanted to marry another one, but no one wanted to marry the not-so-pretty Cosmo girl, Leah. So his dad is like a good Middle Eastern man, and he just schemes into marrying off his daughter, you know. I'm like, how can you do it? But he did that. But now she's married to someone, and she feels very uncomfortable because she knows that she was not the chosen one, and her dad just wanted to get her off his paycheck, in a sense, and push him off. It's very uncomfortable knowing that you are not the pretty girl, hard story thingy. You're not that one. You missed my song, but it's not a good song. Do the pretty girl. Anyway, so he knows that, and this is a beautiful thing. So she doesn't fall pregnant, probably because he didn't want to be with her that much either. And then she prays, and God gives her a son, and the name of Reuben means God sees. And the name of Simeon, second son, means God hears. Perpetual reminders. Both times she cries out. Because God's like, God, if I don't give him, in my culture, if I don't give him a boy, I'm not going to inherit and no one's going to inherit from me. And I'm going to be insignificant always. And God says, I'll give you a boy. You call him that God sees. You give him a boy and you give God hears. Always. God is so aware of you. If you're not the chosen one or the most pretty one, I want to say, chances are most likely that God notices you a little bit more. It's a beautiful story. What's the name of John Wesley? John and Charles Wesley. So they were 11 kids, 12, 11 kids. Can't remember. Probably the mom couldn't remember either. That's grappy. So at one point, I mean, these two gents started the Wesleyan Methodist movement. It's a massive, it was a massive revival movement. And they got a praying lifestyle because she, Yisri says, had a praying lifestyle. She had these crazy kids. They grew up quite poor, English countryside. And all the kids were running around. And she always said, if I put my apron over my head, she doesn't have a door to close. If I put my apron over my head, God be with the one who touches me and speaks to me. So she had a praying hour in the middle of the day in all the craziness. She could hide nowhere. So she just sit down. This is a lesson. And she put the thing over her head and she would pray. And the chaos would go on. 11, 12 kids would just do their thing. And then at some point, she was quite a godly woman. So she raised a number of godly kids. And two of them we know of well because they started the Wesleyan movement. Methodist Church. Massive revival, massive missionary movement. So, but then this is the story. So at some point, someone came to her and asked her, let's be honest, you had quite a number of significant kids. Which one was your favorite? And she, typical mother, frowns and say, what stupid question is that? They say, no, come on, which one was your favorite? I mean, let's be honest, everyone has a favorite. Which one's your favorite? And she smiled and looked at the report and said, the one who needed it most. Whom did you love most? The one that needed love the most. God is like that. I told you a story of my boy Nathan back there, who used to have a serious speech impediment. I woke up once or twice at night with a nightmare of him getting lost in a mall and not being able to tell anyone who he is. You know, he can't even say, my name is Nathan, my papa's name is Ross. So he can't say that because he had a speech impediment. Couldn't speak by about three. And then, so I could hold parker wakker geword met soering. Of I grew up once, he had a mark on his leg, quite a significant mark. And we tried to ask him, but he couldn't explain to us where does the mark come from. And obviously, two or three nights later, I woke up with a nightmare again. It's just my subconscious, like him being hurt by someone at school and he can't tell me who it is. You know, so if you were to ask me in that time, whom do I love most? Who am I concerned about most? And I'm like, Nathan gets all my approval at that moment, just in terms of my prayer and stuff, because his sister oozes through life like a flipping rocket at that stage. She could speak way, anyway. So if I die, geweest. But it's like that. Whom do you love most? Whom gets most of your attention? Whom are you aware about most? Who's in your thoughts the most? The one who needs it most. I want to say to you the same about God. We always tend to think that we get loved by God most when we are the superheroes, you know, just finished your third master's degree in theology and you've been praying and established 50 small groups and an orphanage there and you think God is most aware and most loving of you of that. I want to say the Bible tells us the opposite of parenting. God's concern is for him or her who needs it most because God is constantly aware of your cries. Constantly aware of your cries. I want you to know that God is constantly aware of your... In Genesis 16, with point number one, securing God's awareness, God is aware of unjust treatment. That's why he responded to Hagar. God is aware of our cries. That's why he delivered the people of Egypt. God is aware of groanings, just a groaning and a frustration at night. That's why he raised up judges, and that's one of 12 examples in the book of Judges. God is aware of the threats of the Assyrians or the people who come against Israel. God says, through Isaiah, tell the people that I heard the threats of the Babylonian, the Chaldean commander standing outside your gate. I've been listening to the threats, but this is what God says. I'm going to deliver you with two massive angels tonight. God is aware of the complaining that people, when they cry out to God, the book of Numbers, just because they were hungry or thirsty or sick in the wilderness, God listens to that. Malachi says, God is simply aware of your conversations because he listens. He listens. He's constantly aware of you. And then 65, God is aware and listens to all of your prayers. The first truth God hears, he is very aware of you, of your conversations, of your thoughts, of your groanings, of your frustrations. He's the God who hears. Secondly, and this is something which, man, I'm so tired of telling myself the whole time, that you have not because you ask not. And I not... accusationally, a reminder. God has built our relationship that if you want something, ask him in prayer. Approach him in prayer. And it's not a once-off thing. Can we please just get rid of the the thought of the instant stop at McDonald's to, God, I would like 2 burgers, please, with fries and a supersize my Coke type of Christianity. Because God is not that type of family. God is not an American fast food family. Yeah. Edit that one out, yeah. Okay. God is not a Cape Town fast food family. Not that. God is a relational family. If you want a meal, come. Let's make a meal together. Because the idea is relationship. The idea is conversation. God says, I'm not that quickly save you from, okay, yeah, sure, I'll deliver you, I'll send you a check, I'll send someone. No, God says, I am the one who comes to deliver you when you're in trouble. But in the same response, I am your father, your provider. So it's a relational thing. And that's why the Bible, and I think all of you know this, Matthew 7, verse 7, and Luke 11, verse 11, verse 9 to 13, I think we all have heard this 50 times in church. Let me say it again, that when it says, ask and you'll receive, knock and I will open, when we do that, you know it's written in the repetitive imperative form. So it means continually ask and you'll receive continually, continually knock and it will open. So it's a persistence. And Jesus really taught persistence in prayer. And tonight, maybe I'm just saying to you that if you've been praying for a long time for something, don't stop. Don't stop. Jesus told 2 parables about persistence in prayer. I think we know it quite well, about the woman whose 2 sons were enslaved because she was indebted as a widow, and she didn't have any means of income, but now her 2 sons are enslaved. And she knocks on the door of the judge saying, come on, come on, come on. In Luke 18, Jesus says, my father is like that. Eventually that judge will give her whatever she asks because she doesn't stop asking, and say, in the same way, persist in prayer, God will answer. Because the prayers shape and form us as we come in God's presence. It really changes you. Your face time with God, we with unveiled faces, 2 Corinthians 3:18, are being changed from 1 degree of glory. As we behold Him, we become like Him. As we come into His presence, God does something. All things work together for the good, and sometimes the bad situations, anyway, through any bad situation, in your face time with God, it works out for your good. So don't stop asking, don't stop knocking, get into the face of God. James 4, you lust and you don't have, yet you don't have because you don't ask. Ask God. Remember that God listens, and tonight we're going to ask God. And the third thing is just, what do we take from the fact that God hears? Well, quite simply, God hears, God wants to hear. God wants your FaceTime with Him. Cultivate the lifestyle of prayer. The story of Daniel back there, it's a well-known story. It's just that beautiful Daniel, enslaved, working in the emperor's palace. A decree was sent out that if you pray to anyone except for the emperor for the next 30 days, then you will be killed, I think, thrown into the fire, lion's den, thrown into the lion's den, this one. And I love this story. And the Bible says there that Daniel, that now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home into his upper room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God, as was his custom since his youth. That's amazing. As was his custom since his youth. It's a lifestyle of prayer. And David got this right. Daniel got this right. Everyone got this right. If accomplishing anything in life, this is what they got right. Billy Graham the other day said, again, not the other day, said, was recorded, what was the secret of your great success in ministry? 3 things. They asked, what is the great success? Why have you been such a great evangelist? And he says, 1, prayer. 2, prayer. 3, prayer. It's like, what's the success? No, just my FaceTime and God. Okay. Because God hears. And I want you to know that when you approach God, He hears. And this is what the last point is all about. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and favor. If God is the God who hears, then let's draw near to God. He's listening in on our conversations. He's listening in on the cries. He sees the frustrations. I want to say that God is attentively aware of the cries of the many, many abused people in Cape Town. God listens and it breaks his heart. God is attentively aware of the injustice happening and planning in sectors here. of fraud, of corruption, of drug deals and wrong things happening, God listens in and he's aware of that. God is aware of the pain of your neighbors fighting at night. Just before I came in, I heard that someone that I know very well, that they decided to give up with a man and he wants out of the marriage. He's like, I've tried long enough. I think I'm bailing out. And I'm like, no, you're not going to. No, you're not going to. You know, you could give up, but we're not going to give up. We're going to trust God for a miracle. God is the God who hears. He hears the cries at night, but I want to say he hears your prayers and he listens in on your prayers. So I'd like us to take a while and just pray. But just before that, can the worship team please lead us into prayer? I don't know everyone here tonight well. Ek het nou 'n bietjie langer gepraat as wat ek wou. I don't know everyone very well. So, just as I'm looking in your faces, if you say to me, God is the God who saves, but I can honestly tell you that I don't have a relationship with God. I would like to believe that about God. I know that people say God hears, but I don't have that relationship. I don't have a confidence to stand before his throne. I don't have a confidence to walk up to Dad and say, Dad, God Almighty, because I'm so aware of my own sinfulness. And that's the reason why I can't come close to him, because my conscience just makes me feel very far away from God. Then, just as the rest of the people start praying, don't you want to meet me and Debbie in front, please, and Ronel? We're just going to pray with you. So just come forward and we'll pray with you. Philip and Susel, you too as well. We'll just pray with you. Whatever the reason, maybe you have given your life to God a long time ago, or maybe you just captured in sin. Can we just deal with that guilt conscience tonight in the presence of God who hears and saves and forgives? So there's not going to be a simple recipe. Just pray this prayer after me. We'll listen to what's happening in your life. I would love to pray with you. But if you don't have a confidence to pray to God, and that's the reason why you don't pray. You think that God doesn't hear you because you're such a sinner. I want to say it's quite the opposite. If you're stuck in sin, that's the time. If you're in the miry clay, that's the time to cry out to God. Okay. So we just want to help you and just pray with you so we can see God pulling you out of the miry clay tonight. All right. Because whenever you cry in miry clay, the Bible says God turns his head, you know, inclines towards you and then saves you because he hears your prayers. All right. So please just do that. And then after the prayer, I'll just announce, but after the song, we'll just spend some time in worship to God. Kom ons bid gou gesaam. Dankie. Wilhelm, kan jy die ligte vir ons dim asseblief? We're going to sing All Bow Down. So if you're comfortable to find a space where you can actually bow down, you physically can, you want to try this with us? As God, we hail you as the God who is close, Lord, and the God who is near to all who call upon him, God, to all in sincerity call upon you, God. You are the God who hears, God. You're the God who stops, listens, inclines, and saves, God. Individuals and nations, God. And through the history, we could see it, God, even in our nation, God. We thank you, God, for hearing the cries, Lord, of the oppressed, God, for so long and ending the apartheid regime. God, we thank you, God, that when a nation cried out to you, God, on the brink of war in the 95, God, you heard that and you stopped that, God. We thank you, God, for time and time again, Lord, with a nation like earlier this year, God, cries out to you, God. You open up the floodgates of heaven and you make it rain down, God. So thank you, God, that you are the same God who today hears our prayers, God. We thank you for the testimonies, God, that we are aware of among ourselves when you saved and delivered from very bad situations, individually and as families. So, God, I pray that you'll pour out your spirit of supplication and faith now so we can pray, God, and knowing that the prayer of a righteous person avails much. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous person avails much, God. Thank you for hearing our prayers tonight. In Jesus' name. I really want us to just group in small groups and just introduce yourself. But pray for the things. Let the groups be small, please. 4, 3, 5 people that we can really pray. Let's just take a moment of prayer. And I want to say again that if you're here tonight and because you feel ashamed or for whatever reason you think that God doesn't hear you, if you have the thought where you don't have a confidence to pray because you don't have a confidence that God's going to hear you, don't you just quickly want to come forward? We'll pray with you and then you can join the rest of us in prayer. Amen. So kom ons draai na klein groepe, just draai in small groups. Amen. really, whatever's in your heart, the first things that are in your heart, let's just pray.